So we usually have something we can put in your hand in a bulletin. So welcome, everybody. If you could find your seat. Wow, we made it through Christmas, so on our way to New Year's, huh? I can't think of a better message today than the one I'm going to speak today as we move into the new year, because it's just so wonderful that we can actually know what happened in the Old Testament's linked to the New Testament. It was all building toward in this incredible crescendo called Christianity and walking with God. And the stories of the old and the new come together in this beautiful way. And I just want to just share from Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54 today. And so the one chapter 53 is about the suffering of Jesus and prophesying hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, giving the details of what happened even before it happened. So the Jews didn't exactly know what to think of this particular passage. They had various theories, but then Jesus came and they found out that this was a person, a real person, the very Son of God. And as we look to Isaiah 54, we find out what that cross, that death on the cross, and that resurrection from the dead bought us, because there was a purchase that went on, a substitution. Our problems, our sins, for God's answers and for God's covering. And so that all came in the form of Jesus. And what's amazing to me about this passage, which I love so much, is these two chapters, they forecast the whole thing. They forecast the whole thing. And some of what I'm going to share with you, actually, I just got out of a Isaiah commentary. It might be the most famous Isaiah commentary around by a man named Alec Motyer. And actually, it's Moyer. And incredible insight. It's just a going through of the passages of Scripture, especially in Isaiah. When we get to Isaiah 53, we just get into New Testament stuff. So literally hundreds and hundreds of years before it happened, it's actually telling us what's going to happen. And the Jews through the centuries were anxiously waiting, watching for this person. And then he came and they didn't recognize him. But it was in their own Scriptures, every bit of it. Because even though Isaiah 53 is not exactly the most lifting passage because of the suffering and things forecast there, they never dreamed that this Messiah would come in that form. And Isaiah 54 is about the victory that he bought. So there's some wonderful passages of Scripture here. And so this is an Old Testament, New Testament passage. These passages I'm going to read, some of them from Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 54, and then into Philippians a little bit. So Isaiah 53 is a prophecy given centuries before Jesus came of what his death and resurrection would accomplish for all of us. So this is hundreds of years before telling us what this guy was going to accomplish when he finally came. Verse 1 of Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. Listen to this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. He was born a peasant. He wasn't like they expected. They were expecting something a little more flashy, obviously, kingly even. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Well, that doesn't sound like an overcoming Jesus, does it? Remember, Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus was God and man at the same time. God and man. So here's God in this form for us. Like one from whom people hide their faces. Now, all this expectation of the Messiah, no wonder they stumbled a little bit when he finally came. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. Taking up our pain is really significant. It's not only that he suffered, but that he actually took up our pain. In other words, what he did was for our healing, for our restoration. He not only identifies within our pain, but actually he offers the healing power that God has for those situations. He was pierced for our transgressions. And that's the greatest thing of all, to get healed of your sin that separates you from God. Even one sin is able to separate you from ever. So God had to bring a plan in to motion for humanity. And obviously, most of us, many of us, all of us, have sinned plenty, right? We know, and we're very aware of that. But he was pierced, speaking of the kind of crucifixion that was going to happen. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. That word peace is something I'm going to focus on. It's a fascinating word. It's the word shalom, but it's far more meaningful than when you just read it like having some tranquility on the inside. If you look at A on your outline, in verse 5, the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, is a perfect description of what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. Packaged in shalom, this word, is almost unlimited blessing and safety. Health, prosperity, tranquility, and friendship with God now and forever. In other words, these words are, it was understood in Hebrew that they had these different dimensions of them. Unlimited blessing, safety, health. And when you said shalom to someone, you were blessing them. Yes. So this word shalom is a big word. So it says here, the punishment that brought us peace, shalom, was on him. So how does that peace translate? Well, these are all the words right there. I like that unlimited blessing part.
Oh, yes.
What's unlimited blessing? That means it extends after you die, and you get to live forever. But I want you to think about this a little bit, and the natural as well. Just think about this. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. He's crushed for our iniquities. We can all identify that, but the reason why he came was not only to cover our sins, but so that we would have this experience of peace. That's why John 10:10 says, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And he wasn't kidding. Which is really, really good news.
Yes.
Really good news. And so when we're not experiencing peace in some area of our life, whether it's sickness or whether it's lack of finances or whatever it is, Jesus came to help us with that. And by our faith and trust and our prayer in him, he fixes things like that. God's covenant of peace can be embraced by all who receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We can become God's children, and his love for us cannot be shaken or removed. And I just want to say that from as a dad, and 4 kids and now grandkids, it's nothing like that love you have for your children. But think about that. God calls us his children. And it's even more intense than we have for our own children. His love is unmeasurable. So much that he came to actually take the price for our sin and weakness, bore it on the cross, and then proving he was God resurrected from the dead. He went to all that care, not only for a kingdom, but for sons and daughters, ones that he loved all through the centuries. Not only Jews, but come to find out the biggest shock of all for the Jews was that it was for the whole world, for Gentiles as well. We can become children, and his love for us cannot be shaken or moved. We see that in the New Testament, John 1:10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. How painful that must have been in his humanity. The world didn't recognize him. Still doesn't recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His Jews, the Jews who had all the prophecies and all the scriptures, didn't see it. Which, if I stop and pause for a moment, I think it's important to know how vulnerable we are to not see. We have to see.
Yes.
We have to learn to see. Learn to pursue God until we see. It's offered for us, but somehow another, the very promises God gives, we have a hard time receiving. Our faith goes out like a candle. You know, the wicker just goes out. It just sort of fizzles out. We try for a little while anyway. But I'm hoping by I'm done with this sermon, it'll make you a lot more tenacious about what's your God-given heritage. We're really talking about the heritage, not just inheritance, but our authority in God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I really like my kids. And so if I'm God's kid, then how would I treat my children? How would God treat me? Wow, it's a lot more dramatic. He shed blood for us. But then does that just end it all? It was this bloody death a long time ago, and that he doesn't care whether I get married or not. He doesn't care whether I have enough money. He doesn't care. That's all kind of earthy stuff. No, nothing could be farther from the truth. I don't know about you, but I like my kids. It's just been Christmas, and I delighted in seeing them get things.
Oh, yeah.
You know, wanted to give them even more. My grandkids, too. It's even crazier with your grandkids. You even want to do even more. You know, he just goes on and on. You don't have to try to become a dad or a mom. When you're a dad or a mom, you just are, you know. Maybe some of us are wounded or broken by a really bad mom or a bad dad. Sometimes that wounds us to the place where it makes it difficult for us. But I find that a lot of parents that had bad fathers or mothers, actually, as they become Christians, become even better moms and dads than the average, because they appreciate those kids and know what it's like not to be loved and raised in a good home. So they take extra care. But that's just normal, isn't it? Just normal to take care of your kids. To all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the whole question is, have you been given the right to become a child of God?
Yes,
you have. That's why Jesus came, to make sure there were children of God, bought by his own blood, no less. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. That's what we call being born again. We use that word, meaning that when we come to know God, something is born on the inside of us. Something supernatural is growing. We become aware of something that's beyond this world. That's why sometimes the world has a hard time understanding us. We're just not built out of the same cloth. We don't think like they do. They want us to think like they do, but we don't. We don't think about anything like they do, especially as we walk closer and closer to the Lord and we find out what he likes. The whole Bible is full of what he likes. But also he speaks to us internally. He says we were born of God. The Holy Spirit, actually, literally, God comes and lives on the inside of you when you're saved. When you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, he's inside of you. He's that close, literally, not kind of, literally. And the question is, are you going to ignore his humility because he's so humble? He doesn't like to push. He doesn't like to shove. He likes love. He likes relationship. Just because it may not seem that he's obvious around, he is. And by the way, he can be grieved. Sometimes we grieve God so much we lose our sensitivity to it. Believe me, if he cared enough to die for you, when he saves you, when you give your heart to Christ, he's faithful to carry you, and he loves you all the more. He didn't go stale on you for some reason or decide not to like you anymore. If you look at Isaiah 54:10, we see this. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. That's Israel, but that's us. That's all the sons and daughters of God. Though your mountains may be shaking, though the hills be removed, the enemy tries to come and steal and kill from you and pillage your family and do all kinds of things, and the world is nasty to you and you get fired or someone treats you unfairly, whatever. Though the mountains, that's your environment, be shaken, though the hills be removed, something horrible could happen like that, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. In this covenant of peace, the Spirit of God's poured out, and this is really critical. It's critical to know that not only do we have information about who we are, but something supernatural happens when a person receives Jesus Christ. Something happens on the inside. There's a new birth. And we need to pay attention to that birth and the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. He's close. Sometimes we ignore him. Sometimes we act like he's not there. That's why he likes prayer. What's prayer? He likes to be talked to. We can't have a relationship without communication.
Amen.
Yet how is it that we find trouble communicating with the living God? We don't know how. Here, open your mouth and say, "Hi, Jesus." There you go. You just did it.
Yes.
It's not so hard. Amen. Then when you get the hang of it, that he actually is listening to you when you have problems. He's not just hanging around, but he actually is listening intently. He has the power to deal with it, right? And also the power to tell you things about yourself that you don't even know. Secrets about other things, secrets about the world. That's why the world will never understand us. They'll never understand our politics. They're going to never understand our economics. They're never going to understand the way we think, the way we do things, because we're born again. We got new eyeballs. We see the world a whole lot different, hopefully through his eyes. So he said to his disciples, you know, here I am resurrected from the dead, Acts 1, right? I got a couple of things I'd like to tell you before I'm all the way resurrected. I'm going to be abiding in heaven till I come again. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority. And they're asking, hey, are you going to fix this Israel situation? You know, are we finally going to take our place amongst the nations? He said, well, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but you'll receive power. He brings it right back in the present. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, you're going to do my job. Only there's going to be a lot of you, and we're going to call you Christians. You're going to be doing this all over the place. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea. And that commission's been carried out year after year since Jesus died and resurrected from the dead, and will continue to do so. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and then guess what? The end comes. It's Matthew 24:14. You want to know how close we are to the end of the world? When the gospel goes out in the whole world. You'd be shocked to know that a couple of billion people don't know him yet. And of that number, even in a world where there's so much communication and stuff, many, many of those people have really never heard the gospel one time. So that tells you about our job description. This gospel of the kingdom will preach in the whole world, then the end comes. So the closer we get to that, the closer the end will come, and Jesus will come again, which we're all looking forward to, right? Anybody looking forward to that? Me, I really, especially as we move on, we see great signs and wonders and miracles and amazing things happening in the world today. They're all setting up for what's already happening. And if you care to understand or know this, which is sometimes not that understandable, it takes a little faith to see, but it doesn't take very long. Once you start getting out in the world looking about, there's never been so much change in the world as is going on right now. You can look at the bad change, but also you can see it from a whole different side. And that has to do with what God's doing in the earth for the whole world. Yes. And there's more people coming to Christ now and more people that are Christians now than ever have been in the history of humanity. And so Isaiah 53:5-10, again, I want to just go through these passages for a moment, records how God's peace was purchased for us through the suffering and death of Jesus. Isaiah 54 records the inheritance of those who receive Jesus. These promises are a covenant of peace, compassion, and promise. So Isaiah 53 is what he did, prophesied years before, right? Isaiah 53, verse 5. We'll just, again, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Then we begin to see, wait a minute, this applies. This has something to do with us, all people. We are like sheep, all have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. This happened. This is being prophesied years and years before. And as a shepherd before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. So he took our punishment, our waywardness, our sin, because sin has to be atoned for. He built that into the universe. He sent Jesus to take your sin and with it bless you, even for eternal life. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. He didn't just die any kind of death, a humiliating death, a horrible thing. And with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. One of those many little niches. Remember, this is hundreds and hundreds of years. The rich in his death meant that he was buried in a rich man's grave, right? Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an atoning offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. His offspring. Hello, offspring. You're all right here. And all across the world, right? What an amazing promise. All these promises. And I want to just look down to Isaiah chapter 54 now. Because we see this happening in Isaiah 53. But let's look at what was bought for us and review it. This is being prophesied hundreds of years before it happened. So if you look at B on your outline, the covenant of peace cannot be removed from God's people even though the mountains be shaken. Wow. That's something that we need to understand, because I think sometimes we get afraid a little bit of the mountain shaking. Sometimes some serious stuff's going on. And if you don't know that serious stuff's going on, just look at the news for 10 minutes, you know. And maybe look with a little more depth. If there ever was serious stuff going on in world history, it's right now. Right now, if you have eyes to see. If there's ever mountains shaking, they're shaking right now. They're shaking right now. But look what Jesus says to us about that kind of environment. Because it's expected. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. You're part of that. If you've received Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're part of the you. Nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with turquoise, with stones of turquoise. Your foundations with lapis lazuli, these are all famous metal stones. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling, and all your walls of precious jewels. So God's always bringing more, repairing and beautifying us, even in times of distress. That's a really important thing. Even in times of distress, God's always repairing, beautifying. He doesn't stop building. He's the one that makes our battlements. These are ancient, ruby battlements of rubies, and these terms, gates of sparkling jewels. But we get the general idea. These are promises coming from the Old Testament and spilling into the New. Look at all these promises. So as we read before in Isaiah 53, this is what Jesus did for us, right? But this is part of the shalom of God. Shalom, like I said, this peace. When he says he gives us peace, this is all a part of this peace that God intends for us, right? All of these are characteristics of the peace of God. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. This is all part of this word shalom. Great will be their peace. Pray for me a minute, all you that have kids that don't know the Lord. I declare, at the end of this year, 2025, as we spill into 2026, I declare all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their shalom. Now, how can they have shalom if they don't have Jesus? How can they have peace? They could have worldly peace. They could have some things going right for them. But what about on the inside? Everybody's looking for that. Peace on the inside. No anxiety, no fear, no worry. But it's a huge word, this word, peace. It covers all kinds of things. It covers all kinds of dimensions of our walk with the Lord. So all your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. So these are all promises for us that have received Jesus Christ. The promise is your maker is your husband. He's a good provider. And these first five verses that we talked about, enlarging the place of your tent, you'll spread out to the right and the left. Don't be afraid. You'll not be put to shame. Your maker is your husband, and so on and so forth. And then these other specific things that now we're reading, these are all part of this word called peace. The word peace is a big word in Hebrew. It has to do with not just a matter of inner tranquility. It has to do with your whole life. So this Hebrew concept of peace is huge, and I'm just actually going through these things of peace, right? Look at verse 14. In righteousness you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You'll have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. Amen. Well, I experienced some fear. I'm going to die from this physical illness I got. I'm afraid I'm not going to get a job. I'm afraid my children are not going to like me, or they're not going to ever know the Lord. I'm afraid that I won't have enough money. I'm afraid, wow. So in righteousness you'll be established. Jesus doesn't want you to be responding to what looks like tyranny on the outside, because he says here, you have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. It may take a while. I've been through a few tyrannies that have taken a while, and I'm still working on some that have taken a while. But I'm a little older now. I've been praying for an awful long time, and I've seen a lot of terror and a lot of tyranny removed from my life, and I continue to see it. And I'm not going to stop seeing it. I got in the habit of getting the terror and the tyranny removed from my life. I kind of like it. It feels kind of good. I know people that are Christians, but they live in a constant sense of terror, like the other shoe's going to drop suddenly, or that this is not going to happen. Sometimes it comes because we've been through deep trauma, or we had a bad thing happen to us. But these promises that we have here are what Jesus has settled for us. Above it said, afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you. So every time that something happens, the storms and stuff, God always rebuilds. And by the way, I've noticed something in my life, my sojourn so far. When he rebuilds better than it was before.
Oh, yes.
I'm going to say that again. When he rebuilds something that's been stolen or broken, something that hasn't come, he does it better than it was before. He doesn't replace things with some shoddy little thing. If you look carefully, you'll see. You'll see. I feel like a powerful anointing right now. By that, that's a fancy way of saying I feel such a burden for people that maybe have been experiencing some tyranny. I'm not talking about the political kind, or you might view some of what's been going on as problem, right, in the past or whatever, but I'm talking more about your life. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. Now, maybe you're thinking, you know what? Man, I haven't read my life yet, and I've been having a horrible year this last year, and I'm glad I'm still in this year. But, you know, terror and tyranny is for removing. It's a test that comes along. All of us have troubles that come along, but we're not supposed to deal with that forever in this life. The reason why is because there's a difference between Isaiah 53 and 54. He's talking about what happens after you come to Christ. 53 is about what he suffered to cause this to happen. And all this list that I'm giving you from Isaiah 54 is part of your inheritance. Right? And I like that last line. Let's read Isaiah 54:14. In righteousness shall be established. What's righteousness? Not only holiness, but right living, right in the right way. There's a right way and a wrong way for a family to function. There's a right way and a wrong way for finances to work. There's a right way and wrong way for our health. There's a right way and a wrong way, right? So he's saying, in righteousness you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. So this is something that we fight for in faith sometimes. These promises are given. They're not magic. They're to be apprehended. And as we look at the full context of Scripture, these are things for you that come out of the old. I'm reading them out of the old, but they're in the new as well. And the transaction that you met to get them from where they were to where they're supposed to be is faith. And that's your great adventure of your life. You speak to it. You pray over it. That's why the God put prayer on your lips. So you can change your environment. You can change things. Rearrange things. That's why God gave you wisdom. And God gives you his spirit on the inside of you to tell you how to get out of a problem. God's way is amazing. And sometimes it's a plan that's slower than ours. But there is a way out. Why would he say, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly, if he didn't mean it? And then he says, you know what the thief does? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's part of this terror we're talking about, tyranny. The thief, don't be shocked that the thief tries to steal your family, tries to steal your relationships, tries to steal your health. Shalom, that word, this is so beautifully mentioned in the Scripture, is a massive word. And when the Jews said shalom to one another, they understood that they were blessing their whole life. When they said shalom, it's not like hi. Shalom means God bless you in every way possible, right? Yes. Peace of God be on your finances. Peace of God be on your relationships. Peace of God be on your money, whatever it is, right? So here, for you that are experiencing some tyranny or terror, listen to this. In righteousness, this is Isaiah 54:14, you'll be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. Now, wait a minute. It's come near to me. I had a horrible thing happen. Yeah? But it's not supposed to stay near you. Amen. Matter of fact, the verse is saying something very profound. It's not meant to torment you, to stay here. And by the way, God gave you a tongue and a mouth and an agreement with God that it would leave. And sometimes he disciples us into being little Jesuses. I don't mean that in a weird way. Where we have the name Christ in our name, Christians, so we act like Christ. Yes. So we use his name and we pray. He's the one that said that if you have faith the grain is the size of a grain of mustard seed,
yes,
you could move mountains. You could say to this, move from here to there. See, the whole point was he didn't mean to take you out of a world of trouble. He equipped you because of Jesus and the Holy Spirit on the inside of you to deal with a world of trouble.
Amen.
To pronounce peace over storms. He makes us little Jesuses, the solution to problems. Not that we don't face problems, but the solution to problems. And there's nothing more powerful in the life of a believer than a testimony. We overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So your name is Christian. Christ is in it. Your testimony is powerful. Some of us go through things so others can get free. You get through that financial problem you had and you become really good at helping another person pray through it. You get through that family problem that you had and you get really good at giving advice and prayer for another person to get out. We live by spiritual power and authority. Prayer, this invisible, powerful thing, based and backed up on the blood of Jesus and these very verses that we're actually reading. We walk differently. We walk like Jesus. That's why we got his name, Christians. We're different. And this Isaiah 54 is how we're different. If anyone does attack you, this is verse 15. I'm on 2E on your outline if you're looking. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you.
Amen.
We'll let that one sink in a little bit. When somebody attacks us, generally, you know, we don't react in a very good way.
My God.
Right, but just remember, no matter how this is working out, if it's a bad boss, a horrible situation in your marriage, that enemy down the street, somebody that is a criminal, whatever it is, if anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing.
Yes, God.
Get that one?
Yes.
Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. It will not be my doing. This is important. Because sometimes we think, well, God, you allowed it. And then that tells us something, doesn't it? Even if it comes near us, guess what? That tells us even more who we are. I put my word in your mouth and I put my faith in your heart and I put Jesus on the cross and I resurrected from the dead. Now, speak to this thing. Gather your brothers and sisters together and agree in prayer and move it. And move in faith. Move these mountains. Why would Jesus say that we could move mountains and speak mountains if they weren't mountains? A mountain's a mountain. These are mountains that we're talking about. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will ultimately have to surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals in a flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. It is I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. In other words, I purposely put these things in the world.
Yes.
No weapon forged against you, however, will prevail. That's a really good passage.
Oh, yeah.
Did you get that?
Yeah.
Any weapons here? Formed against you? Anybody got something fighting against them?
Oh, yeah.
Raise your hand if you've got something fighting against you. A weapon forged against you. What's the word forged mean? You got a problem, okay? No weapon forged against you will prevail. Lord, I declare that.
Oh, yeah.
Lord, we refute every tongue that accuses us, that lousy, crummy, condemning voice that says, you're always going to be like this, or you deserve it, or it's because of your sin, or because of your failure, or even if it is part of your failure, so what? Lord, forgive me for that. I'm moving on now. Would you fix this mess that I made? Please do that. You get to do that. You know that? Wow. And just read these verses. No weapon forged against you will prevail. Verse 17. I created the blacksmith who fans the coals of flame. This is 16. I'm going to go back. And forges a weapon fit for its work. And it's I who have created the destroyer. In other words, I allowed the enemy to come forward. But you know what? It's got purpose in it. Because I brought forth a people for myself in this. I brought my son and he bought you with a price. And now you're the family of God. The Christians of God, the army of God. So therefore, no weapon forged against you will prevail. You'll refute every tongue that accuses you. I don't know, man. I spend a lot of time these days refuting things that are accusing me. That's what the enemy does. He doesn't do it in like a really clear way. Just that little voice. See what you did? See? You're just so weak. You see that? If you would have done that better, see? And you say, yeah, I did it. So what? It's under the blood. In the name of Jesus, get out of my life. Instead of going like this, did I really do that? I wonder. I can't remember. I don't think I'm guilty. But No, I said, you did it. I did it. I screwed up. But you know what? I'm forgiven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life of the Spirit that's speaking through me to you now has set me free from a law of sin and death. How many times should you be forgiven? Disciples asked that one time. How many? Yeah, so that's even, okay, look. Sometimes we're in so much condemnation, we go, well, I think it's like 491 now. Am I going to make it? That's not the point. It's a lot, right? Okay, but look at what it says. All right, I'm going to read this 17, which is one of the most beautiful verses in the whole Bible. It's an Old Testament verse that's about us in the New Testament. No weapon forged against you will prevail. No sickness, illness, my own stinking sin that I made this mess with. You refute every tongue that accuses you. The accuser who comes and tells you it's all your fault, you're no good, you're going to fail. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. This is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. I love these verses so much. Vindication should be translated righteousness. In other words, I make it right. I'm okay with you. This is their righteousness that comes from me. You're clean because I made you clean. You're clean because of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're clean because you confess your sin. You said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, that's nice. I'm wandering around clean, but I still feel guilty. Stop that. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And the more you get condemned, the more you live in that stuff, you're going to fail. You're giving the enemy ammunition. I'm trying to get you to win, and you keep feeding him more ammo to shoot off your head and knock you down, right? To give you spears to pierce your armor. This is their vindication from me. This is their righteousness. They're okay with me. They're lined up with me.
Amen.
The Lord declares our righteousness. Our status before God could not be more honorable. That's what Motyer says. Could not be more honorable, nor acceptance before him more complete. Let me read that again. It's too good. The Lord declares our righteousness. Our status before God could not be more honorable, nor acceptance before him more complete. The Lord declares our righteousness. Our status before God could not be more honorable, nor acceptance before him more complete. What a beautiful thing. That comes right out of the scriptures. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, and we'll finish here. This is why you can do what Paul's talking about in Philippians. Rejoice, Lord, always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Why do you rejoice? You know, I'm still rejoicing. There's these guys in Los Angeles. They're called the Dodgers. I'm still rejoicing. And that's just a little tiny thing. Although I probably made too much of it. But what do I get to rejoice in the Lord about all this stuff I just got through the reading?
Yes.
Rejoice in the Lord. How often?
Always.
Now, if the Dodgers would have lost, would I have been rejoicing?
Yes.
Yeah. I've done it before. I'll do it again. They don't always win. Or the Angels or whoever your favorite team is. Rejoice, Lord, always. I'll say it again, rejoice. I think Paul wrote that. He goes, man, that was good. I'm going to say that again. Rejoice. Rejoice, Lord, always. And Paul knew what he was talking about. He's writing this to the Philippians, and they knew about him. He was rejoicing in that stinking jail, singing hymns when he got out. And that jailbreak out of Philippi was one of the greatest stories of all time. Worshiping God in the middle of this trouble. Your feet nailed to the floor, shut to the floor with the shackles and everything, and he's rejoicing, and then the angels come, and the jail cell opens, and the shackles fall off, and they're begging him to leave. Whoa. If that isn't warfare, I don't know. See, it turns out this little rejoicing thing that we did, you don't have to come here and sing. You get to sing.
Amen.
If it can undo a jail cell in the natural, it does it in the supernatural. When you turn your attention to God and rejoice, even when you're in trouble and pain, it's powerful. It's the most powerful things you could ever do. Don't even pray. Just come up here and just rejoice. And I highly recommend you combine the two. Rejoice and pray, but rejoicing is powerful. You're making a statement to the enemies that are attacking. You're making the enemies who are trying to steal your peace, try to make you afraid. You're saying something to the heavens. You're not just saying something just into the air. You're saying something to God. And guess what? Your enemies are listening. And the heavens are listening. And the angels are listening. When the angels hear that rejoicing, guess what? They're all fired up. And I don't know exactly how that works. I just know that's the way it works.
Yes.
You don't have to rejoice and worship. You get to. Here you are. You're firing all the angels up. They're all going crazy over this little gathering we had today. Could God be that good?
Yes.
Well, if he was that good enough to shed blood for you, to be humiliated on a cross as God, to be shoved into the ground like a criminal, he loved you that much. I think he's happy when you're rejoicing. And look at the next line. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So be careful how you treat others, because he cares for you and he cares for others. So be careful. Be careful how you treat other people.
Amen.
Look at this. Let's read some more. This means near in place or time. So the Lord is near. I like that verse so much. Let me read it again. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. So you want to be gentle toward people because the Lord's watching how you're treating others. Do unto others as you would to yourself, right? Wow. Or as you would do unto the Lord. So Matthew 7, 1, 2. These verses are so wonderful, aren't they? Do not judge or you too will be judged. I don't know that the atmosphere has ever been so ripe for judgment. Condemnation and judgment is everywhere. It's all over the place. And the political battles that we're fighting right now, all that stuff's flying around constantly. So you may have a special team that you're on or whatever, or think you're on the right team, whatever it is, but be careful you don't let judgment infect you. Be careful about that. Be careful. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now, I think there's a righteous judgment, a clear understanding of what's right and wrong. That's fine. But it's different than a spirit of judgment where you're actually wishing ill on another person. If they're not on your side or they're on the dark side, by the way, they're still redeemable. They're still in process. They're not dead yet. You might be judging and rebuking, and maybe you do it in an appropriate way, but get careful about the spirit of judgment, because I think having good sense and understanding what's true or not, that's fine. But when you get in this place of, you can tell when you move into that space. You're angry all the time. You let that get into your spirit and everything. So you want to be clear with the Lord. And if you have indignation, have a righteous indignation, but sometimes that spills into anger and stuff, doesn't lead to a good place. So if you really want to judge, see what the Lord says about it and do that. Nothing will rile the enemy more than to do the right thing.
Amen.
As opposed to being upset about the wrong thing.
Amen.
Right? For in the same way you judge others, and here we go, you'll be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And I tell you what, this thing is like a microscope. This is like way down, like you can say, judge not, be judged. But then, you know how a microscope, you want to get more close up with it, you know? Here's where you're getting really close. Whatever you measure to other people is going to be measured back to you. And that's where it gets serious to me, right? One thing, not judging other person. Another thing, I'm going, oh my gosh, for whatever I'm measuring, I'm going to get back in return. That puts the whole deal in a whole different place. That kind of calms things down a little bit. However much mercy I'm giving to another person is what I'm going to get back. No matter how great your mercy, right? Or how little your mercy, that's what you get back. Wow, so there's a lot of opportunities to show mercy to people these days, isn't there? And this is a clear warning about how we measure others. And of course, Jesus is the best of all, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he's God. He created the universe. And there he is hanging on a cross for us. Wow. Did the cross hurt Jesus? Yeah. Some people actually have old theology that it didn't hurt him. Weird, weird, weird. No, he went through, he drank the whole thing.
Yes.
Suffered. Died. So he tells us, be careful how you judge.
Amen.
You have access through prayer to the greatest authority in the universe. Oh, how we wish we would use this more.
Yes, God.
See, I love this, because he's writing to the Philippians, and they knew good and well what he was doing in jail when the jail cell suddenly opened and they let him go, right? Just freaked everybody out. What were they doing? They were worshiping and praying. And he's writing this to the Philippians. And they all knew what they were doing. And the jailer knew what they were doing. He got saved. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. How many situations would that be?
Every
single one of them. Not one's left out. It's funny how we get entangled and worried sometimes about some things. We'll pray to the moon about maybe a daughter or a son, but about something bugging us at work or some attitude or something that's wrong. We stop. Why would we do that? And then we do something else really dumb. There's also another form of prayer. It's called agreeing prayer, where two or three gather together there, I am in their midst. If you agree about anything, it'll be done. So there's an agreeing thing. It's even on top of your praying. So when you agree with somebody, it's even more powerful. You know what's really the dumbest thing of all? Is that husbands and wives don't pray. They don't pray much. They don't pray as much as they should. Life wears them down. They get disconnected a little bit. But that's the greatest way out of a problem, especially a family problem. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. Why would you do it with thanksgiving? You do it with thanksgiving because why? Because you know what's going to happen. And because
yes.
God's good. My thanksgiving is so powerful. It's like putting salt in your prayers. You know, I mean, sometimes I listen to the tone of my prayers. It's like, good grief. I wouldn't want to listen to me, right? But then I put a little thanksgiving on it and I salt it. Oh, it tastes better. Okay, God, hopefully this tastes better for you, because that last line I said wasn't so great. Present your requests to God. And there's this word again, that word that we talked about before, the shalom word. It was a huge word. Remember, look at 1a. Packaged in the word shalom is almost unlimited blessing. So when a person said shalom, they're talking about everything. May your safety, your health, your prosperity, your tranquility, your friendship, all of it. Peace be on you, right? This thing here, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Which is a really lovely thing, because when you learn to pray and you learn to pray like that, you walk around in a lot more peace and you can think more clearly. And there's just something about that that's so amazing, right? And you find your heart and your mind guarded. Somehow or another, you don't worry about things as much. You know, it's going to sound strange, but some of our corporate prayer meetings, and I'm going to sow this in you all year long. You notice about every month I bring this up. Whenever we have a corporate prayer meeting, meaning our whole church, show up, please. Why? Because it's powerful.
Amen.
Two are better than one. We all agree in prayer. It's powerful. That last prayer meeting we did before the election was the best prayer meeting I've ever been in corporately. I've never seen anything like it. It was like we were all here pouring our hearts out to the Lord. Just exactly the way we should have been. And the peace of God transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So this prayer thing, if you really believe what you're saying, this little lifestyle, the whole thing, rejoicing, don't be anxious, and so on and so forth, it transcends. And you actually guard your hearts and your minds.
Yes, God.
So we see a New Testament prescription for peace. No matter what the consequence, the circumstance, you're always free to think of noble and lovely things, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's these last verses. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. By the way, this will help your prayer life.
Yes.
Because if you're not like that during the day, you know, through your life, everyday life, when you get to pray, all that stuff that you were thinking about, all the anger and you know, depression, all that, you ever notice now I'm going to pray. Good grief, I can't pray. I'm a nervous wreck, right? So this helps you a little bit, right? So I read these verses. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, during the day, after the day, at night, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice.
Yes.
And the God of peace will be with you, the God of shalom. Now, I want to go back. There you see that thing. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want you to go back up to Roman number 1a, and I'll finish here. In verse 5 of Isaiah 53, the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, is a perfect description of what Jesus purchased for us on the cross. So this is actually what the Jews understood at the time. This is what was included in that word. We don't have it so much in English, but in God's economy, this is what he means by peace. Packaged in shalom is almost unlimited blessing, safety, health, prosperity, tranquility, and friendship with God now and forever. Now, 3E. No matter the circumstances, you are always able to think of noble and lovely things, and the God of peace will be with you. All of those things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Yes. Not just in your prayer time, but all the time. Amen. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, he's speaking this to the Philippians, who he's about to get killed. He's in jail, and he's worshiping, and the jail cells fly open, and the bond, while they're worshiping, things break off, and before you know it, he's in front of the magistrate. Before you know it, he's out of jail. He was supposed to be punished severely, maybe even killed, and they worshiped in the jail cell, and he was set free by the power of God. That peace, those offerings you make, that kind of attitude, yes, that calls Jesus your peace right into your heart, right into your life. Isaiah 53 reveals what Jesus did. Isaiah 54 reveals the laundry list that you get to experience for your benefit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. A year full of shalom. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. So here we are standing at the headwaters of the new year. I suppose there's a few things that you would like to be changed from this last year to the new year. Does anybody have any changes they'd like to make? Only 30 of you? Yeah. Well, somehow the world's organized, so we always want some changes, right? So here we are at the beginning, right, of a new year. I just encourage you, if you like, from your seat, or if you like to come up in the front. We always are praying with people and agreeing in prayer because it works. Oh, yes. Let's ask God to give us a little bit of vision while we're here today. And if you don't have time, it's okay. And you might even want to come up in the front. Just say, Lord, here I am up at the front. Please have mercy on me. And maybe somebody will come along and pray with you. And I'd like to just pronounce the shalom of God over the new year. Yes, God. So I'm going to pray this right now over all of us. And if you'd like to come while we're up, that'd be great. We're here and we'll have other people will pray for you. I'm going to pray with you. I have a divine appointment with you. I have no idea who you are, but you look very prayable today. So Lord, here we are. We're very prayable today. We pray in the name of Jesus at the headwaters of this new year, the shalom of God over us. In every way, Lord. Make this transition. What's in that word of peace, Lord? Just let it happen to all of our lives. And all of us come with things. And I pray even today, as we're up here praying, for 10 seconds or 10 minutes, whatever it is, or from our seat, whatever. But we pray in the name of Jesus, you bring miracles for this new year. Annie, your relatives, and your books. Jesus' name. I keep picking on you, don't I? But I can see something. I see it. Lord, I see other things too. Eric, a good year. Much better than last year. Cindy, over you. Much better than last year. Much better. God's hands on you. God's hands on you. Lord, who wants healing this year? Raise your hand. Gosh, all of you are sick? I'm talking about physical healing. Woo! Lord, it's worse off than I thought. I pray in the name of Jesus for shalom, healing power. Transform us today through the new year in Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.